Good morning. Could we start with prayer, please? Because we want God to speak to all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word to thrill us, to reassure us, but to motivate us to live for you. Please, will you speak to us now as we study it, for your sake. Amen. Now, the subject of evangelism is always a little bit difficult. There is a speaker who came to a church who was introduced as having an interest in evangelism. And there's some elderly ladies at the back who were not very good at hearing. And one of them turned to her neighbour and said, "What's he say?" "Don't know. Something to do with vandalism." And to be honest, that's very much what a lot of church people think evangelism's to do with. Many years ago in the 6th century, there was a bishop, Bishop Theodoret. He wrote a book called The History of the Monks of Syria. And in this, he describes a visit that he made to a monk called Thalaleus. Thalaleus had built himself a very small cage. He'd entered this cage and had it suspended from the ceiling. He was in that cage for 10 years. He ate there, he slept there. In fact, it was so small that when he slept, he had to have his forehead on his knees. He was a big man. The bishop, Theodoret, went to visit this dear monk. And he said, "I questioned him out of a desire to learn the reason for this novel mode of life." The monk answered immediately. Listen to this. "Life was to be lived as uncomfortably as possible as an insurance policy against worse discomforts in the life to come. Burdened with many sins and believing in penalties that are threatened, I have devised this form of life, contriving moderate punishments for the body in order to reduce the mass of those awaited. For the latter are more grievous, not only in quantity but also in quality, so that if by these slight afflictions I lessen those awaited, great is the profit I shall derive therefrom." That's an interesting way of thinking. Horrendous, but interesting. What is life really for? Now, many of you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Christian leader of the last generation. He used to run a monthly sort of training class for ministers. And people would come up and ask lots of questions. And one of his great replies used to be, "Now, which scripture applies to this situation?" So what I want briefly for us to do is just to turn to Colossians. What's the page number? If you do all look it up, please, because it'll be very helpful. Is it 1184, something like that? And just look at what life is for, because that's what this whole book is about. Let's just do a very quick run through. Turn back to chapter 3 of Colossians, right at the beginning. It's written to a young church he'd never visited, probably. And he wanted all of the Christians there to be really clear what their priorities were. And here he goes through, starting with chapter 3. "Since you've got this new life in Jesus, there are three things I want you to be clear about. Live with heaven in mind, live biblically, and, as we'll major in, live evangelistically." And starts off, "Live with heaven in mind." That's 3 verse 1. See, the one thing that Thalaleus had got right was he did have heaven in mind. His doctrine was completely up the creek, but he did have heaven in mind. So 3 verse 2, "Because you've got heaven in mind, set your mind on pleasing Jesus." Can you see that? That means don't do anything that displeases him. Verse 5, put to death those things, those desires that are against Christ. Have a decisive commitment not to do things, not to watch television programs, not to say things that you know Jesus wouldn't approve of. It's decisive. But then goes on, positively, verse 12, clothe yourselves. Put on that behavior that's that of Jesus. You won't feel like it, but do it. I was talking to a young Christian recently, and he says, yeah, but I've got to be true to myself, to my character, to what I am. You heard that sort of talk? It's certainly not Bible teaching. In fact, in the Bible, it's very interesting that a person is what they do. It's not what they think they are. I was very interested recently to learn that in the languages that of the ancient East in Israel at the time of Jesus, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, in all three languages, there is no word for character. You know, what we think we are. No, a person's was what they did, not what they thought himself to be. And so we Christians are called to put to death the things that displease Jesus and to do, whatever you feel like, the things that please him. So if we're Christians, have heaven in mind and live this way. The next bit, I find it's very much in the middle of this chunk, is to live biblically. Look at 3:16. Very interesting, isn't it, the way the Hebrews thought. They always put in the middle the central gem. And there it is. Let the word of Christ, that's the Bible, dwell in you richly. This, when Christ sees us, not when the vicar sees us or friends, when Christ sees us, does he see that? Does he see that we really are determined to know our Bibles? We're studying them daily. We're in Bible study groups. We're working at understanding this Bible. Do you realize what the trouble in our church, the Church of England, is now? Not just the Church of England. We've got a real disease. We are malnourished. We are dying of malnutrition. Biblical malnutrition. And that's something we've all got to work on. Let the word of Christ, verse 16. But the third thing that I really want to major on is this one that comes up again in chapter 4, verse 2. Live evangelistically. Everything we do as Christians must be to live for Jesus Christ. Look back, it's introduced here, 3 verse 17. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul and his friends did this. This was the mark of a Christian in those days. And even in this letter it's there, isn't it? Look back at 2:28. Sorry, it can't be 2:28, it must be 1:28. Yes, it is. 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone wisely, so that we may present everyone in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all the energy, with all his energy, which he so powerfully works in me. Isn't that an incredible picture of a Christian? Jesus was like that. The apostles were like that. But so often we modern Christians aren't. Do you remember the words of Jesus? I hope you learn Bible verses, do you? Great one. Luke 11:23. He who is not with me is against me. And what's the next bit? He who does not gather with me scatters. Each one of us is either part of the solution, we're gatherers, or we're part of the problem. Just when I've been preparing this at home, there's a ring on the door at home. And one of the people who I recognized used to come to our church. In fact, he's still on the, whatever it is, the role of the church. Was coming around to solicit my vote for the local elections coming up. And he very ardently did this, year in, year out. Now, I have no objection to him doing it. In fact, I think it's great that he's involved in these problems in society. What is appalling is that this man will do nothing of the sort for Christ. There's something wrong. When people will put so much energy into other activities, even work, and not for Jesus Christ. Look on at this chunk that was read to us, 4:2-6. Just read it through quickly to yourself. Can you feel the passion of these early church leaders? They must be partners for Christ. Partners in sharing the gospel. And this passage makes it abundantly clear that evangelism consists of two parts. It's prayer and speaking, actually speaking and speaking effectively for Christ. Last year I was down at the King's Church, or King's Centre, I think they call themselves, down in Chessington. And I was introduced to an elderly man in his 80s who'd only recently become a Christian, about 3 years beforehand. I don't know if I was feeling a bit cheeky or whatever it was. And I said, oh, that's lovely. And tell me, what do you do for Christ? And instead of looking at his shoes, as most people would, he looked me straight in the face and he said, I'm a prayer warrior, he said confidently. Isn't that lovely? Actually, I also learned that he doesn't actually only pray. He also talks out for Christ. But prayer is absolutely vital. Those of us who are involved in trying to share our faith will know very, very quickly that if you're not praying, nothing happens. It's when you pray and speak that then these fabulous coincidences happen that all of us involved in personal work can tell you again and again. Speak and prayer. This is the message. Devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2. I suspect some of you know Bishop J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool. He wrote this. No Christian duty is neglected as much as private prayer. I used to think that most people who call themselves Christians prayed. But I've come to a different conclusion now. I believe that a great majority who say they are Christians never pray at all. It's something we've got to do, whether we feel like it or not. To further God's kingdom, we've got to work at prayer, devote ourselves. Now, what are we praying for? Obviously, we're praying for our needs, our opportunities. That's taken for granted, but not just for ours. Can you see that fifth word in verse 2? Sorry, in verse 3? That little word, too. So don't just pray for yourself and your witness. Pray for the ministers, for the friends, who people are putting themselves out, whose head is above the parapet. Pray for them that God will protect them, because they are going to be in trouble. Anyone who talks for Jesus will get it in the neck. Now, what should we pray for each other, for ourselves? Let's go through this quickly. Point one. That God may open a door. Verse 3. How we need open doors today. There are so many Christians, it's reckoned that if you've been a Christian more than 5 years, you won't know many non-Christians now, not unless you work at it. Oh, please, open a door. We need to pray that we'll get to know non-Christians. And so often the door that's going to open will actually be your front door. Do you, all of you, every week, positively invite non-Christians in for tea, for a meal? Do you work at it? Something I've been doing recently with the rugby season, I love watching it. We just phone up some men and say, look, will you come and watch the rugby with us? Because when you've got them in your home, oh, funny things happen. Pray for an open door. Work at it. Play squash with them. Do something. Our church is now, you know what we're known for? For having fetes and for collecting money. And not bad things. They do build up a community, but that's not what we're here for. We're here to help people to be right with God. One church I know, they had a bowl, the typical bowl at the back of church. This one had for the sick. There's a notice, had to go into the magazine the next week. Please would the congregation understand that the bowl at the back labelled for the sick is for monetary donations only. It is sickening though, isn't it? We are known not as people who will help others get right with God, but as a social institution. Pray that God will open the door for our message, point two. One of our church wardens I was talking to recently said, I don't believe in thrusting my opinions down people's throats. I wait for them to ask me why I'm different. He's quite a hard man, actually, and I really felt like asking. I wonder how often people ask you that. It's not thrusting our opinions. It's God's message we want to share with people. We call this talk Top Secret. It's got a rather pun on the word. This is a secret that we've got that is absolutely the tops. In fact, if you know this book of Colossians, a key word here is mystery or secret. Today, most people think it's a real secret. Why on earth any of us bother to come to church? Well, we know what it is. Look, just quickly, I think we've got time. Go back, 126. Just look at how this key word comes in here. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations. That's what our society now have. They haven't a clue. It's a mystery. Look at verse 27, 127. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. It's fantastic. And what is it? The hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. Verse 27, Christ in you. That's real riches. If we believe that, we will share it. We'll work at this. Look on, 2 verse 2. So that you may have the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery, the secret of Christ. That is the secret. Jesus is our secret. I don't know. Does it actually thrill you, this? Does it still thrill you? That Jesus is our secret? It's very interesting in this bit. The word message in Colossians is the Greek word logos. You know who the logos is, don't you? It's the word of God. In the beginning was the word. Logos, Jesus. This mystery that our society desperately needs, just like the Roman one did, is described in no uncertain terms. Those of you who know Colossians, Paul just can't stop it. 1:15, he talks all about Jesus. Jesus is God, the creator. He made the world. He made the universe. He came as a baby. But he did all these things. Jesus is Lord. He is Yahweh. And this Jesus, Paul goes on, 1:22, he's overcome the divide we've all got with God. By coming and dying, he took on himself our sin. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. Can you all explain that to other people, what Christ has done? If you're not certain, please will you make a commitment to come back this evening when we're going to talk about how we do it. How do we get this secret? How do we explain it to other people? It is an absolute priority for Christian people to be able to do this. When we're dead in our sin, Christ made us alive. That's our secret. Jesus alone is Lord of creation. He alone can forgive us. You know, we in the church are appalling about this now. We muddle through. Some of you heard of Wallace Benn, a great bishop. He went to one of these selection days for the lay readers in his diocese. 12 people were there. He very astutely asked every one of them, "Tell me, do you think Jesus is the best way to God or the only way to God?" Do you know, every single one of them said, "I think Jesus is the best way to God." Absolute rubbish. He is the only way to God. No wonder if our teachers are saying such rot. People who are listening are not getting clear. He's the only way to God. But these apostles certainly didn't muddle anyone, did they? Back to Colossians 4. These apostles knew that salvation is found in no one else, in no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. The way we're going to reach the masses that we've got to do, as Spurgeon said, is one by one. The best fruit is hand-picked. Our job is to make sure that, I mean, if every year, each one here, just one person for the Lord, and that's not difficult. It really isn't. Think of what a change it would be. Don't answer it, but when did you last lead someone to Christ? When did you help someone? When did you invite them to a mission? When did you invite them to a Discovering Christianity or whatever groups go on? Make the most of the opportunities. Look down here. Open a door that we may proclaim the mystery. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. We must be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. I had a man come in. I was preparing some talks. I did a mission down in Eastbourne, and I was preparing lots of things. I was in my lounge with books everywhere, and someone knocked on the door to sell me cable television business. And he came in and sat down, and we were chatting away. And he saw that I got my Bibles out, and he said, "I see that you're religious. Do you know, if you subscribe to Cabletel, you could have the Christian channel free?" Little did he know what I thought of that, but I thought, that's an interesting opening. So I just said, "Oh, are you interested in these things then?" And he said, "I'd call myself a Christian. I don't go to church or anything like that. I think these things are private and personal, you know." I don't know if he's trying to just, cool things a bit. But I said, "Aha, yeah, I understand that point of view. But there is one problem with it, you know." "What's that?" he said. I said, "It probably means that you don't discuss these things very much with other people to make sure you've got them right. Are you sure you've got it right?" And this dear man said, "Well, I hope so. And what a marvelous opportunity. So I said, look, would you mind if I just briefly explain it to you to make sure you have? And he said, no, that'd be interesting. So I said, now, this is the point. Could you all explain it in 20 seconds, the gospel? If you can't, then do come this evening. Because if you can't explain it succinctly, then you're never going to be able to explain if you get lost in the blood of the lamb and stuff like that. The Christian gospel is that God made the world. He made it through Jesus and put Jesus in control. The trouble is, we don't want to be under Jesus. We want to be independent. The gospel is that Jesus calls us back to live in fellowship with God, to be God's people. And he will achieve it. He has achieved it by dying for us on the cross to take our sin. If we don't respond, we'll be separated from God for eternity. If we do come back to live under the authority of Jesus Christ, we will then be with God for eternity. We had a fantastic discussion after that, talking about how we know it's true. And then, as I hope you all know, whenever you talk about Christian things, have a follow-up point. I gave him a copy of Cure for Life. This is the way that things are moved forward. When every Christian can, 4 verse 4, proclaim the gospel clearly. We've got to be clear about it. So few people understand the gospel now. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. Now, as you gather, it's not got to be a sermon. It's got to be a dialogue. I mean, Billy Graham's story said that he was at a dinner, and someone asked him, Billy, have you always enjoyed going to church? Now, he could have used that as an opening for a little sermon. But on a one-to-one, that gets nowhere. So he was superb. He said, no, he said, I used to hate church until I was 18. And then something happened to me that changed that. Stop. What did the person have to ask him then? What happened when you were 18? Ah, he said, and then he gave his testimony. Can you all give your testimony very succinctly? Both how you became a Christian and what Jesus means to you now? We've got to be clear about these things. And yet, do it, verse 6, always full of grace. Never argue, never heated, always understanding, sympathetic, caring. Because that's what Jesus was like. That's how he shared the gospel. But never weak, always with a tang, seasoned with salt, verse 6. The stakes are very high. If people have not committed themselves to live under the authority of Jesus, to live his way, they will go to hell. And if we don't tell them, we are partially responsible. Some time ago, I had a talk to one of my patients. I'd asked them, they had cancer, do you have a faith that helps you? And they said, I wish I had. Now, being a bit stupid and a young in these things, I said, well, would you like to talk to the chaplain? And I asked the chaplain to go and have a word and explain the gospel. I didn't realize the chaplain couldn't do it. I asked the patient after, I said, have you seen the chaplain? Yes. What did you talk about? Oh, all he wanted to talk about was what I'd like to do on my next holiday. Isn't that pathetic? Fortunately, we then had a chance to talk about the gospel. I also talked to the chaplain, and I said, Why didn't you explain the gospel to this person who wanted it? Oh, I didn't think he was ready for it yet. That person died in 3 weeks. We have a real crisis on. We've got to get these things out. It will be tough. Martin Luther said, if you'd think right of the gospel, do not believe that its cause can be advanced without turmoil, trouble, and uproar. The word of God is a sword. You may get known as being an enthusiast for Christ, even a crank. But in Schumacher's little book, Small is Beautiful, he says, I don't mind being called a crank. It may be small, but it causes revolutions. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be prepared for this. Right at the end, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Can you all do this? Please learn how to share the gospel. If you're embarrassed, come and learn. I think the great need now in churches is not just discovering Christianity groups, but also regular groups that are teaching us how to answer questions, how to open up conversations to talk about Jesus Christ. We're here to live for Jesus. He's our priority. If he's not your priority, 7 days a week, then beware, because it is likely you're not yet a Christian. Can I say that again? If Jesus Christ, living for him, is not our priority, my priority, we are not yet Christians. We're not living for Jesus. Let's go for it. This is what Colossians is about. What are we Christians for? To live constantly with heaven in mind. To live biblically, because it's the very word of God. His words, these are. To live evangelistically, looking out to win people, to build them up in Christ, which means praying and learning to talk about him. If you're a person who's not yet started, really, you may be religious, then please be like these early Christians. Devote yourselves to Jesus Christ for his ends. Because then, and then alone, we'll have eternity with him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that as we devote ourselves to you, to your service, as we go to make disciples, lo, you are with us. Thank you that it's then we have the thrill of enjoying working with you. Then we see these remarkable coincidences of prayer working, of people responding and saying, yes, I'd love to come, I'd love to learn about this. Lord, please help all of us in your church. We're so weak. We're getting smaller and older. Lord, help us to live under your authority, for you. Because we know that when we meet you in heaven, we look forward to hearing you say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.